There are so many possible answers to the question, what is wisdom? And this is a sermon on wisdom. Words on Wisdom is the title. And when you don't know how to begin a sermon, you go to Google and you type in what is wisdom, and you get lots of answers. Some say that wisdom is the accumulation of knowledge. So you might think of a senior Harvard professor who's read absolutely everything and seems to know absolutely everything and think there is a wise man. Others describe wisdom as an enlightened state of being. You might think of the Buddha or the Dalai Lama. Now, others think of wisdom as an uncanny ability to know the right way to go. Maybe like Warren Buffett, who's able to figure out where to invest in order to make a fortune and become one of the richest investors in the world. And then there are those who are just marked by plain common sense, homespun wisdom. They are street sense, as they say. They know how to get around. They know how to get things done. All of these answers are ways in our common language we use the word wisdom, and yet none of them get to the heart of what the Bible says wisdom is, what the book of Proverbs says wisdom is. In the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament book of Proverbs, wisdom is intensely practical. I love how one author put it. He said, wisdom is the art of being successful, of forming the correct plan to gain the desired results. So we need to be very clear. We just read from the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, speaking of the wisdom of the cross, a wisdom that would in fact have been foolishness to other philosophers and scribes and wise men in Corinth. They would have seen the cross, our redemption, as foolishness. And yet Paul says, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that the cross is wisdom. Well, the Old Testament book of Proverbs is looking at wisdom in a slightly different way. The art of being successful as a believer, as a child in God's family, a way to formulate a correct plan of living so that all things being equal, things will go well for you, both in this age and in the age to come. And so when you get to the book of Proverbs, you come to the realization that God has laid out for us in Scripture a pattern describing how we ought to live. And those who follow that pattern will experience the benefits, and those who reject that pattern will experience the negative results. Those who are wise will enjoy success. Now, this is what the ancient book of Proverbs is about. You'll find it on page 449 of your pew Bibles. Very interesting. We've been spending the past few weeks in the Gospel of John, where I've said again and again, the reason John wrote John was so that you might have faith. Proverbs ultimately was written that you might have faith. Ultimately, as you look at these words here in the book of Proverbs, you should see that God is wise. He is good. We are not. We need help. We need Jesus. Proverbs should send you to the cross. And yet, most immediately, Proverbs is written for believers that they might know how to follow God and what that looks like. Now, Proverbs is made up of 31 chapters, mainly written by Solomon. Solomon being the son of David, the king of Israel, written probably about 3,000 years ago. Solomon was a man who received wisdom. He prayed for wisdom, and he received it, much like James exhorts us to pray to God for wisdom, and we will receive it. So Solomon, the king of Israel, received wisdom. And then, inspired by God's Spirit, he wrote down wisdom primarily for his son, that his son might know what it means to live the wise and successful life. So Proverbs is a collection of short, wise sayings. That's what a proverb is. It's a short, wise saying. We have these words on wisdom in Proverbs so that, if you look at verse 2 of chapter 1, so that we might attain wisdom and discipline. And there you see, right at the headwaters of Proverbs, the practical nature of this book. that you might receive wisdom and discipline, a disciplined life. So the two go together. We're not talking about knowledge. We're not simply talking about what you know, although what you know is crucial to how you live, but we're talking in Proverbs about what you know and how you respond to what you know. And so for the next several weeks, we are going to be diving into the book of Proverbs to learn how to live the wise life, which is the good life. How should we speak? How should we work? How should we view wealth? What is a friend? What is a family? This is the practical wisdom that Proverbs provides. But today is special. Today, we want to get a sense of Proverbs as a whole, the burden of the book, how we are to fundamentally approach all of these various topics. And to do that, we have to pull the lens of the camera back and look more generally at the theme of Proverbs, the main theme, and that theme is wisdom itself. Now, before we dig into this, there is something we have to get clear if we are going to read and preach and listen to the book of Proverbs correctly. The key to understanding Proverbs is to recognize that what we find here are not particular promises that always hold true, but general patterns that often hold true. So, for example, and we'll think about this in a few weeks, Solomon writes again and again that if you are hardworking, you will reap the benefits of your labor. This is a general principle. Work hard, be diligent, be faithful, and as a result, you will receive earthly rewards, and ultimately, you will receive heavenly rewards. Now, Solomon is not interested in the exceptions to the rule. I think often when we come to church, I know even as I am writing sermons and preparing messages, I'm always thinking about the exceptions. The person sitting in the pew who has no good reason to explain why she's enduring cancer. The man and the woman who have no good reason to explain why they lost their child. Again and again, life presents us with exceptions. If you want to deal with exceptions, well, we deal with them practically every Sunday morning. There are entire books of the Bible devoted to exceptions. The book of Job stands out. Proverbs is not about the exception. Proverbs is about God's divine order. How, at the very beginning of creation, there was wisdom. There was God creating a universe in such a way that those who are faithful and honest and hardworking and wise in how they speak, things will go well for them. We want to know what those rules are. And yet we want to be aware that there are exceptions. Exceptions that Solomon is not interested in. And so for the next few weeks, what I'm going to be doing to be faithful to the book of Proverbs is I'm going to be painting with wide brushstrokes. You're even going to see it in the 2 points of the sermon today. Why am I doing that? Because Proverbs is not interested in the exceptions. Proverbs is interested in the divine order that God has established. So there it is. We'll come back to that theme quite a bit, even a little bit later in the sermon. So let's get to work. There are two main lessons that we learn from Proverbs. And I think if you understand these two lessons, it's going to make better sense of all of the other practical wisdom that we explore over the course of the next few weeks. So here they are. Number one, if you choose to be a fool, you will suffer and die. I know I feel the same way. This is not a difficult book to understand. That's what it says again and again. If you choose to be a fool, you will suffer and die. Now, Solomon paints a picture of folly. Folly, foolishness, sin, which leads to death. The fool is someone who is committed to sin. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. My son, this is Solomon writing to his son, my son, if sinners entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for someone's blood. Let's waylay some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will share a common purse. Right, so there you have, there's the temptation. Come, let's knock this guy out and take his stuff, and we'll share it. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net in full view of all the birds. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They waylay only themselves. Such is the end of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. So there you see the beginning of a pattern that we're going to have repeated over and over again. Folly, foolishness, sin, it leads to death. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 12. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths, to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong, and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. It, wisdom, will save you also from the adulteress and the wayward wife with her seductive words. Who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God? For her house leads down to death, and her path to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her or attain the paths of life. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the unfaithful will be torn from it. So remember, the book of Proverbs is mainly about Solomon writing to his son. And this son is to understand the danger of folly, the danger of sin. And I think because of that, the example that Solomon often uses is the example of sexual immorality. The adulteress begins to stand for the temptation that beckons everyone to reject God's good and perfect ways and to finally please themselves. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23. There's going to be a lot of flipping. It's a long book, and we're not taking it verse by verse, so exercise your fingers. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For these commands are a lamp, this teaching is a light, and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread. Now, some translations have a different way of putting those words together. The Hebrew of verse 26 is very difficult. Some say, for the price of a loaf of bread, a prostitute reduces you to nothing. I like this translation, and that's not worth anything, but it's just beautiful. You know, a man or a woman who falls into sin, he's like a loaf of bread. It's like you're laying yourself out there waiting to be cut and devoured. I mean, you're that foolish. That's the idea. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. So you look at all these texts, and we could look at hundreds more like it in these 31 chapters of Proverbs. And you walk away recognizing that one of the most important things we can do in light of wisdom is to remind one another not to take folly or sin lightly. A few weeks ago, I had a tree cut down in my backyard. It was a tall red oak. And overall, before it was cut down, it looked pretty good. It was tall, it seemed strong, it was standing fairly straight. But if you looked up, you could see that there were a couple dead limbs. The tree was near our house. The conclusion was pretty simple: get rid of the tree. And so it was cut down. And when we saw the stump, oh, we were so thankful that we cut it down. The entire middle of the stump was rotted out. This was a disaster waiting to happen. We might have said, you know what, it's just a couple of dead branches. You know, the tree looks good. Otherwise, let's let it stand. But that would have been foolish. This tree was deadly. If we took those dead branches lightly, we were flirting with destruction. That's what Solomon is saying. If you take sin lightly, if you go wherever you want to go without thinking about the consequences, you are a fool, you will suffer, and you will die. Now, here's what makes the book of Proverbs so special. We know from the entirety of the Bible that there is this profound concern with eternal life. We are constantly interested in and concerned with matters of eternity. And we come face to face with them throughout the Bible, even throughout the book of Proverbs. But Solomon is saying that wisdom does not merely take into account where you are going to end up after you die, although that is certainly the ultimate goal. Wisdom takes into account what's going to happen to you tomorrow and the next day and the day after that. Solomon is saying that folly and sin come back to bite you in the here and now. So there are so many examples of this. I mean, you think of the politician or the businessman who takes a bribe and is discovered, and as a result, here and now, faces time in jail. Well, that's not wisdom, that's foolishness, but that is God's divine order. That is good and right that there be immediate consequences to sin. And I think if you were all to spend a few moments, you all, if we all spend just a few moments thinking about our own lives, we could come up with example after example of how foolish, sinful decisions that we made in the past are actually affecting us today. It might be something as obvious as jail. It might be a way that your relationship with other people is broken because of thought patterns that you've had and you've nurtured in the past. Example after example after example, you see ways that folly and sin hurt you, not only in the age to come, if you're not a believer, but in the here and now, whether you are a believer or not. So that's what Solomon is saying. Sin is to be taken seriously, not only for where it will wind us up eventually, but where we will find ourselves even today. But Solomon is not limiting his discussion to the danger of folly, the danger of sin. Solomon is, it's more complex than that. It's more nuanced than that. Solomon understands sin. He understands that sin is attractive, and he wants to convey that to his son as well. So look at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. Chapter 7, verse 6, here, often throughout these first 9 chapters of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman, and she is speaking, imparting her wisdom. So here, wisdom is telling a story about a fool. Chapter 7, verse 6, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. This is wisdom talking. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. That is not a good beginning. I saw a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. So wisdom sees a young man, a youth who lacked judgment, and it's getting dark. And that sets the stage, doesn't it? It's dark when people can't really see what's going on, when there might be some anonymity provided for this youth who lacks judgment. And he goes near her house, a woman's house, a place where presumably he knew he would be tempted. That's why he went at twilight, so he wouldn't be seen. He saw her, and she was dressed to kill. Look at verse 13. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. Do you see what's going on there? Solomon wants his son to understand that sin will persuade you to give in. This isn't a one-night stand. This isn't meaningless. This is love. And she's not a sinner. She's holy. She's made her fellowship offering. She's right with the Lord. She's holy. And the invitation, it comes with a promise. It gets even better. There's a promise. They won't get caught. Look at verse 19. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. Does sin ever speak to you with persuasive words? You've worked hard. You deserve to say what you want to say. You've labored diligently. You deserve to unwind. Nobody's perfect. Just prove it. God is so forgiving. God is so forgiving. He will forgive you for this. He's forgiven you for everything you've done in the past, everything you're doing now, and everything you will do. So do what you want. It's okay. Sin is very persuasive, isn't it? That's what Solomon is saying. Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. They drip honey. It's tasty. It's sweet. And her speech is smoother than oil. If you think you are craftier than the world, the flesh, and the devil, then you really are foolish. Sin is calculating and persuasive. But here's the catch. Sin lies. Proverbs 5, verse 4. Those lips, they're like honey. Those words, they are smooth. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. So Solomon is not just preaching about the danger of sin, although that in and of itself is scary. He's talking about the allure of sin, and he is determined to paint it as something destructive and deadly. And that, my friends, is why we need the Bible. The Bible is the one place in our lives that we can go to always hear the truth. You will not always hear the truth from your friends, though you should have good friends. You will not always hear the truth from your family, though you should be close to your family. You won't always hear the truth from your spiritual leaders, because your spiritual leaders are fallen men. But you will always hear the truth from the Word of God. And it tells you that sin is alluring and that it is destructive. And God uses that knowledge of the danger of sin. He uses that knowledge by the power of His Spirit to give us a hatred for sin instead of a love for it. So instead of being attracted to sin, the wise man is appalled by it. He knows that if he chooses to be a fool, he will suffer and die. A few days ago, along the highway, I don't remember what highway, but I was driving along and I saw an amazing billboard, an anti-drug billboard. And I can't even share what the billboard said. The picture was graphic, of not of people, but of the scene. The words were graphic. And I was so taken aback that a few days later when I got back, I did a little research to find out, well, what is going on? And I looked into it. 8 states, including Georgia, have signed on to something called the Meth Project. It is a campaign to reduce the number of first-time users of this highly addictive and dangerous drug, methamphetamine. According to the Meth Project website, the majority of U.S. counties, not Georgia counties, but the majority of counties in the United States list meth as their number one drug problem. From 2004 to 2007, 45 states reported a 90% increase in meth-related crimes. So here's what happened as a result of that. One state and the citizens of that state grew tired of their youth being ravaged by this drug. They decided to do something about it. So they created these graphic, disturbing television and print ads to show how meth will ruin your life. I wish I could describe them. They are just horrific, and they do their work. Not long after the project in Montana got going, first-time meth use in Montana declined 63%. Remarkable. That's the meth project. So call Proverbs the sin project, because Solomon is doing the same thing that those citizens in Montana did that's now become a national campaign to make us aware of the danger of meth. Solomon is at work making us aware of the danger and the ugliness of sin. He is graphically portraying the danger of sin so that his son will come to hate it. And you and I in the 21st century in a media-saturated culture come to these words and they sound tame, but they are graphic words. Do you remember that young man who lacked judgment, that youth who found his way to the woman's house? Here's how the story ends. Look at Proverbs 7, verse 21. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her. The game is over. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter. You're supposed to picture that. Like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a dumb animal going to his death. Like a loaf of bread being sliced up. Like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare. Do you see the stupidity, the foolishness? Like a bird darting into this, just fly somewhere else. No, he was like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing that it will cost him his life. Oh, friend, you will not take Christianity seriously, the Bible seriously, Jesus seriously, the sermon seriously, until you take your own sin seriously. Until you believe that sin leads you down to the chamber of death, you will never be holy. Proverbs 7, 26, many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. And until you understand the horror of rejecting God, which is what Solomon is communicating to us, you will never appreciate the tragedy of the cross, the wisdom of God, which we sing about every Sunday morning and pray about, Lord willing, every day. If you choose to be a fool, Solomon says, you will suffer in the here and now. If you choose to be a fool, you will suffer as a fool even now. And ultimately, you will die a spiritual, eternal death. That's number one. If you choose to be a fool, you will suffer and die. Number two, lesson number two. If you choose to be wise, you will prosper and live. Well, that's happy. Let's move on. If you choose to be wise, you will prosper and live. Solomon tells us that folly leads to suffering and death, but wisdom leads to prosperity and life. We see it again and again. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. I love the image of someone whose walk is blameless, someone who is living a righteous life, following the Lord, and God, it's as if God is a shield to him, protecting her from trouble and harm. Verse 8, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. So it's not enough to say that folly fails. That's the message of Proverbs. Folly fails. We also, to be faithful to this text, to be faithful to this book, we need to say wisdom works. It works. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Oh, I would love to be able to tell you that there are no exceptions to this rule. I would love to be able to say that if you give faithfully to the work here at Mount Vernon Baptist Church, to the work of the kingdom of God, that you will be gainfully employed. Not just gainfully employed, you will be rich. Oh, that would be great if I could say that. And yet here is what I can say. We worship a God who knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your motivation. He knows if you are giving to the church because your husband or wife is telling you to give to the church. He knows. He knows all of your resources. He knows the way you sacrifice. He knows the way you don't sacrifice. And he says, if you sacrifice, if you give generously, abundantly, for my purposes, you will be blessed. I can say that. The Bible says that. Jesus says that. Matthew 5:31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. There it is, biblical practical wisdom. Boots on the ground wisdom from Jesus in Matthew 5. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Be wise, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's Jesus. So I'm going with Solomon, and I'm going with Jesus, and I'm going to say that if you are faithful with what God has given you, you are going to experience the blessings that come from God. Are there exceptions? Might God want you to suffer? Yes, there are exceptions. There is Job. But God's divine order, you give faithfully to him, and by his grace and for his glory, he will give you abundantly more than you could ever desire. So I can come and ask you to give, and I can say that God will provide for you if you do. Solomon and Jesus both taught that a life of righteousness will be rewarded. Now, again, we are not talking about the exceptions, and we love to bring up the exceptions. And if you're not a Christian, you are having exceptions come to your mind even now, and you wouldn't be the first. Robert Louis Stevenson, a great author, wrote a little poem for kids in the Child's Garden of Verses. And the poem is called The System. Right? I've been talking about God's divine order. Stevenson talked about the system. All right. And in this poem, Stevenson makes fun of this idea that we as Christians have that generally speaking, God is good to those who are faithful. Ultimately, God is always good. It's not generally speaking, but in the here and now. So it's a short poem. Here's what Stevenson wrote. Every night my prayers I say and get my dinner every day. See, it's working. I say my prayers, I get my dinner. I say my prayers, I get my dinner. Does that work for you? You give thanks and there's food. And every day that I've been good, I get an orange after food. She really pronounced it fud, because it doesn't rhyme otherwise, but that's all right. So the orange is dessert. So every day that I've been good, I get an orange after. There's the system, all right? Now, Stevenson, wanting to mock proverbial wisdom, says, the child that is not clean and neat, with lots of toys and things to eat, he is a naughty child, I'm sure. There it is. There's the system. Good boy gets the orange. You know, bad boy, you know, hungry, dirty. And here's how the poem ends. Or else his dear papa is poor. Or else his dear papa is poor. In other words, it has nothing to do with God. What are you thinking? You crazy people. What are you thinking? I mean, just look around. How many examples do you need to debunk the myth that God rewards the faithful? Brothers and sisters, the last thing I need to do is preach the prosperity gospel. We have enough churches like that in Atlanta already. But let's not miss the fact that in God's divine order, it is good to live a life of faithfulness and humility and wisdom. God honors that. And even if he chooses to honor that by allowing you to endure suffering, if you are faithful to him, he will give you the strength to endure that stuff, suffering, to stand firm. It's like that Cyprian of Carthage, that great pastor who was told to recant, to give up the faith. He said no, and he went to have his head chopped off. And when he was about to have his head chopped off, he paid the executioner gold for hastening his voyage to heaven. Even then he was blessed. Even on his deathbed, he was blessed because his faithfulness to God produced perseverance, and perseverance produced character, and so he had great hope. So Stevenson and others, maybe you here this morning, don't like this idea that God rewards the righteous. You see so many exceptions, like kids going hungry, that you throw out the rule. So here's where you have to be careful. And again, this is an introduction to the entirety of Proverbs. So what I'm saying today, I hope we're going to be applying week after week as the truth of this wisdom is driven into our hearts. Here's what we need to remember. On one hand, we have to recognize that there are exceptions, like Job. There is unjust suffering in our sinful and fallen world, and we would be callous to take that unjust suffering lightly. There are people who suffer simply because we live in a sinful world, and not because of anything they particularly did, though we're all sinners. There are people who suffer not directly for what they've done, but they suffer merely because we live in a fallen world where there is evil and wickedness and wrong. All right? We need to remember that. There are exceptions. On the other hand, we have to recognize that the Bible teaches that those who live wisely, those who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, will know God's peace and God's pleasure. And so I can say that if you pour yourself out for the Lord, and if you live wisely, God will bless you. You may even experience that blessing tomorrow, later today, in the moment. You will certainly experience that blessing when you stand before the Lord of hosts, the King of Kings. And so Solomon, after all of that, in the midst of all of that, he presents wisdom to us as the most valuable gift that you could ever receive. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Just saying a lot according to the advertisements that I hear. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her with wisdom. I love how Charles Bridges reflected on these verses. The world, he wrote, has no just conception of the real character of wisdom's ways. Religion to them is associated with cold, heartless forms and irksome restraints. Wisdom, obeying God, following his ways, that's associated with lifeless formality, with Puritanism, with everything that's wrong, much to do, but nothing to enjoy. But they only see half the prospect. They see what religion takes away, but they see not what it gives. Wisdom is valuable. Do you see what wisdom gives? The wise, they know God. The wise know his favor. They know his love. The wise know his success. They know his joy. They know his happiness. The wise, they rejoice at all the right things, and they mourn over all the right things, and they enjoy having the right feelings. There is a satisfaction that comes from obeying the Lord that is better than being a fool. It's better than the best deal. It's better, more fulfilling than the best meal. It's more restful than the best vacation. Wisdom is a treasure. Serving the Lord is the most profound and sublime joy that you could ever experience. If you want to enjoy what it means to be a Christian, well, don't just sit here and listen to me. That is not always that fun. But if you do what the Word says, your life will be amazing. That's what Solomon is saying. Proverbs should leave you hungering and thirsting for wisdom that brings prosperity and it brings life. So, how can we get this wisdom? How can we get this wisdom? The answer is introduced in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One of God is understanding. How do you get a knowledge that leads to right living? How do you get a wisdom that is marked by faithfulness and diligence and prudence? It begins with the fear of the Lord. If you know and fear the Lord, you will prosper and live. You will be wise. To fear the Lord, then, is crucial to understanding Proverbs, really to understanding the faith. To fear the Lord is to humbly and joyfully submit to God and His Word. There it is. The fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to humbly and joyfully submit to God and to His Word. So, picture this. Picture a hiker who has come to the base of a tall mountain. And it is thousands of feet high. It is capped with snow. It is beautiful. It is majestic. It is like nothing this hiker has ever seen. This hiker has gone around in valleys. He's gone on hills. But now he comes to the grandest mountain that he's ever seen. And he's at the base of it. And he is afraid. Because this mountain is stone. And it is jagged. And it is wide. And it is tall. And it is dangerous. And he is afraid. He wants to run away from that mountain and get back to his tent and get into the car and get home to safety. But he doesn't run because the mountain is beautiful. It is glorious. It is majestic. And there's nothing that he wants more than to climb that mountain and to reach its summit. And so he begins to climb. And he is careful. And he's cautious. He is circumspect with where he puts his feet. He is circumspect, careful, diligent with where he puts his hands. Even his eyes, every act of his body as he clings to this mountain is executed with great care. Because if he clings to this mountain that he's both afraid of and in awe of, if he clings to that mountain and is careful, he will rise. But if he takes the wrong step, if he looks in the wrong place, he will perish to his death. A wrong move, and he could fall and die. Cling to the mountain, he's wise, he's safe. Not careful, he falls and he dies. This is what it is like to fear the Lord. You come to him like a climber coming to a majestic mountain. You come to the base of this majestic mountain, and immediately you recognize that God is not like me. Immediately you see there's something different here. I see holiness. I see purity. I see majesty. I see power. I see strength. I see glory. I see love. I see perfection. I see honor. This is not like me. And you are terrified. And yet you're captivated. Because he's not like you. You are weak. And you are grimy, and you are powerless, and you are pathetic, but God is glorious and strong and good. And so you see the tension is there. You want to run. You should run. He is the judge. He holds your life in his hands. He can do with you what he will, but you don't run because he's your only hope. If what you need is holiness and you run away from holiness, what hope do you have? Holiness can only be gotten from the great and glorious God. What choice do you have but to cling to him? And so there it is, the fear of the Lord. You cling to him though he is dangerous. You cling to him. You hold on to him. You pray to him. You climb up this mountain by engaging your life in his word and in prayer and in fellowship with God's people. And there's hope and there's life. But if you let go of him, if you stop clinging to him, if you try to live life your own way without him, you fall and you fail and you're a fool and you die. That's the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is not coming to church, opening the Bible, praying, giving a tithe, inviting people to lunch, being on. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is fearing the Lord, being so inspired by who he is and who he's called you to be that you cannot help but be wise because you understand that unless you cling to him in faithfulness and obedience, you will perish and die. So tell me, are you clinging to the Lord or have you let him go? Are you in his word, following his wisdom, or are you in the world following your own wisdom? To choose wisdom is to choose the Lord. But the truth is, none of us chooses wisdom. Let's make that very clear. None of us chooses wisdom. None of us clings to the Lord, though he is holy and good. So, if you are feeling a lot like that youth who lacked judgment, and I don't care how old you are, when you come to Proverbs and you read about that youth who lacked judgment, if you're anything like me, you are seeing yourself. Oh Lord, I see all the ways that I lack judgment, all the ways that I fail. If you are feeling desperate, without hope, inadequate, insecure, you must look outside yourself. You must look to wisdom. We need wisdom to live. Where can we get it? Where can we get a wisdom that leads to righteousness and holiness and redemption? A few verses before the section that we read this morning, that Tony read to us from 1 Corinthians, we read in 1 Corinthians 1:30, how Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God. Isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God. What should we treasure? Wisdom? Yes. And if you're truly treasuring wisdom, you are treasuring Jesus Christ. We fear the Lord then by submitting ourselves to Christ. The only wise man who ever lived, who in God's inscrutable wisdom, humbly and joyfully submitted his life to God, even unto death on a cross. And so if you turn to this wise man, to this Savior, Jesus Christ, you will be wise. Christ's wisdom will be gifted to you. A wisdom you don't deserve, a wisdom you couldn't buy, it's given to you. If Jesus Christ died on the cross in your place for your sins and rose from the dead, and you follow him in repentance and faith, his righteousness, his practical wisdom, it becomes yours. And then you come to the book of Proverbs and you say, God, by your grace, I know I can live this way. Show me how. Show me what to do. Show me what to say. Show me how to be a friend. Show me how to be an employee. Show me how to be an employer. Show me how to be a dad, how to be a mom, how to be a son, how to be a daughter. Show me my heart, because your Holy Spirit lives in me, because Jesus Christ died for my sins. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you are a fool. Biblically, I don't mean to offend you. Biblically speaking, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you are foolish. And your future is suffering and death. And if you're not experiencing that suffering right now as a non-Christian, it's only by what we call God's common grace. But it will come. And if you are a Christian, you are wise. And now God calls you to live as his wise son or daughter in the faith. He is majestic. He is immortal. He is the God only wise. Let's turn to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love and your kindness. And we pray for wisdom. We do not want to be foolish. And we beg you forgiveness for the ways that our lives this past days and weeks and months, and for some of us years, have been marked by a foolishness that is worthy of destruction. You have not treated us the way we deserved. You have treated us better than we deserved. You have given us Christ, who is now our wisdom, so that we could be wise. And now we pray that we would be wise by your grace, for your glory. You are our immortal, invisible, God only wise. Lead us to praise you with our hearts and with our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.